If you've been around for the last 9 years or so that I've been pastoring here, Mother's Day and Father's Day come around, and I have never preached a Father's Day or a Mother's Day message. I had no intentions on giving a Father's Day message this morning, but I was washing dishes on Monday. And there's something holy and sacred in my life about washing dishes. I find the Lord speaks to me when I wash the dishes. Can you nudge your spouse if they lack in the chore department and say the Lord might speak to you if you clean the house from time to time, right? So I'm washing dishes Monday, and I'm listening to a sermon, which is what I normally do when I'm doing household chores. I got my AirPods in, and I'm listening to somebody. I didn't even remember who I was listening to or what the sermon was. But this is how God works, is when you're listening to the word of God, God speaks to you. And so as I'm listening, I had this this statement dropped into my heart. I knew it was from God, and I knew I had to preach it this Sunday. And here was the statement. I have faith for great men, husbands, and fathers. And I knew that I was supposed to speak this on Sundays, that God was depositing into my heart faith for great men, husbands, and fathers. And it was after I had been meditating on that word that I realized, oh, it's Father's Day. I guess I'm preaching a Father's Day message, and that's all right. I can do that. Now, a few disclaimers as I begin. If you're a lady in the house, do not feel ignored or neglected. Nothing that I am about to say is irrelevant to you. You either have a man or many different people in your life who are males, or you are affected by men around you in your culture. So do not feel ignored or left out as if this is irrelevant to you. This is not an opportunity to play Candy Crush. Stay with me. I believe your life as a woman, as a daughter, as a mother, as a wife, as a sister, as an aunt, as a single person, as a widow, whoever you are as a woman, I believe that one of the greatest things that will bless your life is if great men of God stand up and live great lives. Amen? I believe that women are most blessed when great men of God stand up and do what is right. Also, I'll give you this as a disclaimer. Do not assume that everything I say about men is therefore inferred to be the opposite for women. So if I say something like God wants to raise up strong men, do not hear me say that God wants to develop weak women. And do not believe that when I say that God wants to raise up strong men, that God therefore does not want to raise up strong women. What is true, you could truly listen to my message this morning and just replace the word man with woman and you will be blessed. Amen? But I feel out of the Lord to step on the men's toes this morning, so that's what I'm going to do. Ladies, do I have your permission to step on the men's toes? I thought you would be okay with that. And here's what I want you to pray. Ladies, I want you to join me in praying that God would raise up great men. And men, I want you to be selfish this morning. Can you all be selfish? That's pretty easy, isn't it? I want this to be your prayer. God, make me great. Let me pray, and then we'll dive in. God, I thank you for bringing us here today, Lord. No matter what stage of life, male or female, young or old, no matter what our marital status is, God, you have called us to be great. And so I pray, Lord, that you would anoint my lips to speak your words of truth that would speak to our hearts and bring transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. I have 10 statements that I'm going to give you this morning. Not one, not two, not three. I have a 10-point sermon. Can you take this in? Get ready to take some notes. Men, take notes for you. Ladies, if your husbands are golfing, take notes for them. And when they're done their 18 holes, later this afternoon, you can pass this. I took notes for you today. I want to start with the story of a great man. His name is Polycarp. Polycarp is the earliest story of, outside of Scripture, of a Christian being martyred for his faith in Jesus. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna, which today is in the city of Izmir in Turkey. There was continued persecution amongst Christians from Rome at this time, as you know from Scripture, and this was 150 years after Jesus' death. Polycarp was actually discipled by the Apostle John. So you and I get to read letters from the Apostle John. Polycarp heard it from John himself. He's 86 years old, and he is dragged into the Colosseum where he is told that he must deny his faith in Christ, or they're going to let loose a lion into the Colosseum while thousands of spectators watch him be torn limb from limb. Here's what he said. 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? So the proconsul is about to open the cage and let loose a lion when from the crowds they begin to shout that instead they want logs to be brought in and they want to burn Polycarp alive. So that's what they do. They start bringing in wood. They surround it all around him. He's standing in the middle of the Colosseum. They want to at first nail him to a stake, but he promises that he will not flee. He says this, "He who gives me power to endure the fire will help me remain in the flame without moving." And before they lit the fire, he prayed, "Lord God Almighty, I bless you for considering me worthy of this day and honor, of sharing with the martyrs in the cup of your Christ." And Polycarp hears a voice from heaven say this, "Be strong, Polycarp, play the man," meaning act like a man. So they started the fire, and flames from the logs all around Polycarp roar up like walls all the way around him. Nobody in the Colosseum can see Polycarp, who's hidden in the flames. And rather than hearing any screams, any squeals, nobody hears the smell of burnt flesh. Instead, all around the Colosseum, there is filled a fragrant smell of incense and costly spices. When the guards finally realize that Polycarp was not dying, he did not scream, nor would he die, the proconsul sent in a guard after him to stab him with a dagger. And when he did, there came out such a dramatic flow of his blood that upon Polycarp's death, every bit of fire was extinguished by his own blood. So even in his death, the enemy was put to a stop. The voice that Polycarp heard, I believe we need to hear today. Be strong. Act like a man. I have a personal conviction that one of the greatest things our culture needs right now is great men. I believe that much of our current issues and struggles in our culture, much of the dysfunction that we see in our society can be traced back to this root issue, is that we need great men. If there are single ladies looking to find a great man, I believe they should not look at the bar, they should look at church. Somebody say amen. I believe that God wants to raise up great men in this church. I believe that God wants to raise up great men from his church all around the world. So men, this is a word from the Lord for you. I'm going to give you 10 things that you can make note of. Here's number one. Great men honor the giftings and callings of women. And I begin with this, okay? Not so that I can win the favor of all the ladies who will then endure listening to me for the next 9 points that I have to say. I say this because as soon as you open scripture, one of the first things that you find is that God has called men to honor the giftings and callings of women. In Genesis chapter 2, God gives Adam an assignment. Go name all of the animals. Name every living creature that he is. And so Adam spends his time going around. You're a dog, you're a cat, you're a cow, you're an ant. He names all the animals. And out of all creation, the Holy Scriptures say that there was none in all creation that were suitable for him. So Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone.'" Somebody say amen. Preach it. "I will make a helper fit for him." This word helper is not a subservient term. This is not a term that is of less value than. This is not something that women should be offended by or become offended by in any way. In fact, if you continue to read through Scripture, the primary person referred to as our helper is God. Deuteronomy 33:26 says, "There is none like God, who rides through the heavens to help you, through the skies in his majesty. Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 121, verse 1, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. When Jesus spoke about the coming of his Holy Spirit, he gave the Holy Spirit a title. He said, I'm going to send you the helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name. Listen to me, ladies, to be called a helper of a man is not demeaning. It is to promote you to a level next to God himself. So I like to recite Psalm 121 a little bit like this. I lift my eyes up to the hills, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord and my wife. Amen. Hallelujah. I thought I'd get some more excitement from the ladies on that one. So if you're sitting with your husband today, or if there's just a man nearby, you can turn to him and say, I can help you. And to the men, to the husbands, you can turn to your wives or those around you and say, you've got lots of work to do. Okay. Great men honor women. Great men honor the giftings and the callings of women. Great men do not belittle women. Great men do not push women aside. Great men do not think that greatness only belongs to men. Great men honor the giftings and the callings of women. Here's number two. Great men value making a difference over making money. We live in an economic world where we need finances, and we don't just need it. It's actually helpful. Some people talk about money as if it's this dirty, evil, filthy thing. But the Bible says that it is not money that is evil. It is the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. Money is not evil. Money is necessary, and money is actually, it has the power to be a tremendous blessing. So we can't ignore money, and we can't just say it doesn't matter. Money is something that we should use. We should steward well. We should use our finances to motivate us towards doing good and being generous and blessing our family and future generations. All of that stuff. But here's the thing. Great men would rather make a difference than make another dollar. Great men would rather make an impact on their children or their culture or in somebody in their life than punch the clock or make another dime. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A lot of men, this is a weakness for men. Men like stuff. Men are like big kids. We like toys. Here's what I want to remind you today, men. I'm speaking to myself. Great men want to make a difference rather than making more money. If you treasure money, you will always make decisions that lead you towards more money. Your focus will be on finances, and every opportunity will be financially, or every decision rather, will be financially based. And I believe this with all my heart. Finances should never be the primary decision, the primary reason that you make any decision in life, ever. Ever. It can be a reason, it can be a part of the conversation. Money should never be the primary reason you make a decision in life. If you treasure the kingdom of God, your treasure is Jesus, and you're going to search after Jesus no matter how much money is there. And guess what? You're going to be happy, 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 no matter what you have. If you think about this in light of our church's vision statement, preparing people for eternity, we are built to store up treasure in heaven. And whatever you've been blessed with on the earth, whatever good you do that you receive of earthly blessings for, there are not heavenly blessings for, because you already got paid on the earth. You following me? That's what the Bible teaches. But when you invest and give to things where you do not get blessed in return on the earth, there are eternal blessings in heaven. Let me give you number three. Great men prize integrity above impurity. Great men are men of integrity. They do the right thing, not because other people are watching, nor because there is some sense of promotion or blessing attached to it. great men do the right thing because it's the right thing to do the right thing. How many of you follow my logic there? Proverbs 27 says this, the righteous man walks with integrity. Blessed are his children after him. Here's the thing about integrity. It's contagious. Your kids catch it from you. It provides generational blessings that when you walk in integrity, your children experience the blessing of the Lord. To all the dads in the house, when you live in integrity, you are pouring out generational blessings upon your children. You don't have to give them a lecture about integrity, but by you living with integrity, your kids are blessed. We see this in the life of David and Solomon. King David's son Solomon became the king. He ended up building the house of the Lord, the tabernacle. And we read this in 1 Kings 9. The Lord says this to Solomon, as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. And as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. That if you walk in integrity as your father David walked, then the blessings I promised David will rest upon you. This is a generational blessing. So as a father, yes, you should work hard to provide for your family. Yes, you should be present and there with your kids and be at their baseball games and all of that. But you should strive to be a man first of integrity who does the right thing when nobody's looking. You should strive to walk with integrity because your integrity may be the greatest gift that you give your children. Number four, great men walk in spirit-empowered self-control. Great men walk in spirit-empowered self-control. I'm choosing my words very carefully here. I could have said great men walk in self-control, but I have a conviction that self-control is an oxymoron. I'm waiting for the revelation to sift through the room. How many of you have known yourself long enough to know that you can't control yourself all the time, every time? The idea of self-control is a bit of a complexity. I am not telling you that great men have self-control because great men realize that they can't control themselves, and so what they need is the help of the Holy Spirit to bring the fruit, the spiritual fruit of self-control into their life. I don't care how much you love Jesus, how much you read your Bible, how much you pray, how much money you give in the offering, how much you give to the poor, how many missions trips you go on. You need the Holy Spirit's help to develop self-control in your life. Are you with me? Great men walk in spirit-empowered self-control. There are temptations and sinful desires that come from within us, from our sinful nature, and come from our enemy, Satan, who is our tempter. Case in point, King David. King David was a man that God says, 1 Samuel 13, that he searched all around the world for a man after his own heart. He sought out a man after his own heart, and he found David. And the scriptures say this, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. God looked at David, and he said, that guy is a rock star. He loves me, and he is going to obey me. David had a love for the Lord unmatched in his time. He obeyed God. He walked in righteousness. He walked with integrity in so many ways. But how many of you remember a time when all the kings were supposed to go off to the war and David was still at home wandering around on his balcony? As he was walking around on the rooftop, David saw a woman bathing. Her name was Bathsheba. And the Bible says, and I quote, this is holy scripture, the woman was very beautiful. So let me say this. For David, to not have recognized Bathsheba's beauty would not be a sign of holiness or maturity, but a lack of intelligence. Okay, let me say that again. For David not to have recognized Bathsheba's beauty would not be a sign of holiness or maturity, but rather a lack of intelligence. The holy scriptures of God say that Bathsheba was very beautiful. Aren't you glad that God made us beautiful? Amen. Are there beautiful women on planet Earth? Somebody say amen. Are there handsome men on planet Earth? Can we talk about this in church? Are we doing okay here? Is this elementary school? Are we getting nervous here? Holy Scriptures tell us that she was beautiful. When a very beautiful woman is seen by a man must make a choice. You guys ready? You can choose to either continue to appreciate her beauty, or you can live by the 121st Psalm, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? Come on, I'm setting people free this morning. I lift my eyes up to the hills. If you see people walking after church this morning looking up, you'll know why. Come on. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? You can appreciate beauty and then choose to stop appreciating beauty. Is everybody following me? I don't need to paint a picture here. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. Somebody get excited. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will always provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. I heard a definition of temptation this week from a Canadian pastor, and his name was Tim, so you know he had to be a sharp guy. He said this, Tim Challies, temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of your obedience to God. Temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of your obedience to God. Paul wrote a pastoral letter to a pastor named Titus, and he gave him some instructions on how to disciple men. Let me help you out, men. Titus 2:2. Here's how we disciple older men. He says, teach the older men to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. A few verses later in verse 6, he talks about younger men. Here's how we disciple younger men. Urge the younger men to be self-controlled. You know what old men need? Self-control. You know what young men need? You're listening. Self-control. Self-control. Can you notice a theme here? Are we connecting dots? I believe one of man's greatest struggles is self-control. So where is our enemy, the accuser of the brethren, the great deceiver, going to attack? In the area of self-control. He will send beautiful women flocking your way. He will send opportunities for you to be led astray. David, as he was on the rooftop, lingering for too long, appreciating the beauty of a woman. He did not walk in spirit-empowered self-control. He walked in his kingly empowered authority, and he said, go get me that woman. You say, Pastor Tim, how could you use David as an example of great integrity and how his generational blessings rested upon his son because he walked in integrity, and then portray him as someone who lacked integrity and he fell into temptation? Not only did he have an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, but he then plotted and successfully murdered her husband to cover it up. How many of you would say that's a little bit much? How could you highlight David because of my next point? You ready for this? Number 5, great men confess their sins. Great men confess their sins. This might be one of the most significant statements that I make to you this morning because it dispels the lie that in order to be great, you must be perfect. Can I tell you that there's only one great man who's ever lived and his name is Jesus? So don't let the enemy get in your head and think that well, you know, Pastor Tim just told me, here's 10 things that I got to do to be a great man. And if I don't do every single one of them, then I lose my status of greatness. No, here's the great thing about the grace of our God. If you do number 5, your greatness is reestablished. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Come on. Great men confess their sins. David did this. You want to study David's repentance? Read the 51st Psalm. It's an entire prayer of David confessing his sin to God. And he says this. Here's a revelation. Here's what true repentance looks like. He said, God, I have sinned against you and you alone. True repentance, it means that you stop feeling bad that for how you've hurt other people and you realize that who you've really offended is God. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. My lovely wife, Christine, and I have been together for almost 19 years. This Tuesday is our 14-year anniversary. Somebody give me a hand clap for that. Okay, there we go. I knew it was coming. I was just encouraging it along. 14 years of marriage, 19 years together. There have been moments in our 19 years together where we've had to confess our sins to one another. And can I tell you, those are the hardest moments I've ever experienced. But the greatest healings were on the other side of it. You've got to be willing to walk through the pain of confessing your sins to be healed. Great men confess their sins. Number six, great men seek godly counsel. Show of hands, men, if you like asking for help. Can I see all the men who just, you wake up in the morning and you're like, find me somebody to help me. Or show of hands if you like asking for directions. Men, how many of you like asking for directions, right? Men have a tendency to want to figure out things by themselves, for the glory of themselves alone. In case you didn't know, it's called pride. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 24:6 says it even stronger. By wise guidance, you can wage your war. And in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. If you want to walk in victory as a man, you're going to need to learn how to ask for help. You're going to have to learn how to seek out godly counsel. People who have gone further than you in life, who have achieved victories in life, those that you respect and look up to spiritually in regards to their marriage and family, and you've got to reach out for godly counsel. When I first wrote down my first draft of this statement, I had written this down, great men go to counseling. But I thought that was too strong. Great men see therapists, right? But in all honesty, do you reach out for godly counsel to those around you to ask for help and acknowledge that you need help? I could say it like this, great men go to Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery, for those of you who don't know, is something that's been happening here at our church for 15 years, and you get partnered up with a mentor who through prayer and seeking the Lord together, you get to seek godly counsel and get help. And I don't know how many of you have experienced seeing counselors before and therapists and psychotherapists. They can be wonderful, but they can also, they've learned how to charge a lot of money. Did you know that? I don't know if you knew that before. If you're a therapist, the Lord bless you. May you be prosperous in what you do and as you tie it to your local church. But I just slid that in there. But you know how much we charge at Celebrate Recovery? It's free. Folks, good help is all around you. When you need counsel, good men seek godly counsel. Number seven, great men lovingly lead their wives and families. Great men lovingly lead their wives and families, and I've got a little bit more to say, but I couldn't fit it all on the screen. They affirm them, love them, agree with them when they're right, or correct them and even ignore them when they are wrong. You say, "Ooh, that was... You better read the Bible real quick, Pastor." Okay, all right. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, it does not get much more simple and plain than this. In our culture, will scream sounds of torture as they listen to such a verse. I'm sorry, say what? Wives do what? Sub what? Say it again. I dare you. Say it again. Okay, I'll say it again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, I don't have time to go into a detailed explanation as to why the Lord has said that, but let me just simply say the Lord said that, so we should do it. Here's what this means, men. You are called to lead. It does not mean you get to sit in your luxurious leadership chair and have your bride feed you grapes while you order her around. Although it's Father's Day, so maybe this afternoon you could... Anyways, no. Stay focused. What this means, men, is that you must lovingly lead through sacrifice. You must lovingly lead your family and do what is right for them and what's best for them. Great leaders give away all the credit and they take all the blame. That's what great leaders do. So great husbands give all the credit and take all the blame. Here's what that means. Let me bless you, ladies. Here's what this means for your husband to be the leader. It's always his fault. Doesn't that feel good? Just like you can feel it in the room. We're just relaxed now. Even when it's not your fault, men, it's your fault. I wasn't this forward in the 9 o'clock service. I'm feeling relaxed. If there's tension in your home, if there's problems in your marriage, if there's issues with your kids, men, you're called to lead. You're called to lead. So if you had nothing to do with the explosion or the drama or the problem or the strife, guess what? The ball is in your court to step in and bring healthy leadership to that situation. And sometimes healthy leadership just means agreeing with your wife. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sometimes that's how I lead my family. I say, you're right, dear. Let's do that. But men, the ball is in your court to lead, to lovingly lead. Now, what was this business I said about correcting? Well, you can understand that, but ignoring them if they're wrong? Let me remind you about one real dramatic story in the Bible from the book of Job. Job was experiencing sickness and death. His children were sick and dead. It was sick and then dead. You can't be sick and dead at the same time. Praise the Lord. Sick and then dead, and all of his wealth being taken from him. And here's what Satan wanted to do. Satan, who was really behind all the attacks on Job's life, what did Satan want? Satan wanted Job to curse God. So when the Bible keeps saying that Job was righteous, that Job was a righteous, perfect man, it's not that Job was actually perfect, literally, and never made a mistake. The only person who's never made a mistake is Jesus. When the Bible says that Job was righteous and perfect, it meant that he was not doing the one thing that the devil wanted him to do. He wasn't cursing God. And here's what Job's wife counseled him to do. Curse God and die. How many of you are immediately grateful for your wife in this moment right now? That you've had a better run than Job? What did Job do? He lovingly ignored his wife. He refused to curse God. Great men lovingly lead their families. Number eight, great men cry out to their heavenly daddy. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a child-like term. It is daddy. It is, you've been adopted into the family of God, and you don't just have a heavenly father. You have a dad. You have a dad. You know what I believe? I believe that great men are willing to cry out to their heavenly daddy. Great men don't feel like, oh, I need to be so strong. Doesn't Pastor Tim, doesn't the Bible say that I have to be strong and courageous? That's what the Lord told Joshua. And he told Polycarp, you told me this morning that we've got to play the man, be strong like a man. So that means we've got to be tough and never cry and never be soft. I believe great men cry out to their heavenly daddy when they know that they need help. I believe great men get on their knees and pray. Let me say it like this. I believe great men go to prayer meetings. And all the ladies who attend our prayer meetings said, amen. Amen. Come on, I know there's an anointing upon women, mothers, wives, daughters, to pray. I know that. Women have a gift to pray. But can I tell you, men, it's your responsibility to pray too. Don't let your wife pray for you. You pray for you. You pray for your family. Number nine, great men embrace pain for a greater purpose. This is Polycarp's story, right? Being willing to suffer and die because he would not recant, he would not take back his faith in Christ. I believe the most inspirational stories that you'll ever hear are stories of martyrs who, at the face of death, persecution, they refuse to recant their faith in Christ. And there are Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord, in persecuted areas of the world today who experience such martyrdom. They experience others threaten to murder their children in front of their eyes if they won't recant their faith in Christ. And they refuse. Because they love Jesus and they know they'll see their kids again one day. This was Paul's story, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says this, five times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and in hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Here's a summary of some of what Paul went through for the sake of the gospel. Can you imagine giving those few verses as a description, or rather the incentive or the sales pitch to convert somebody to Christianity? What's it like being a Christian? Well, let me read you some of God's word. You just might receive 40 lashes minus one, five times, be beaten with rods, be stoned, be shipwrecked, be in danger from Jew and Gentile, danger in the city, danger in the sea, danger from false brothers. You just might be hungry and thirsty and often without food. Where would you like to sign? Now, I don't propose that we use that as our primary evangelism tool. But come on, how many of you know that when you grow in your love for Jesus, you're willing to suffer tremendous pain for the sake of his name? Great men are willing to endure pain, not just for their faith in Christ, but great pain for their family. Great men will suffer for their family. Amen? Great men will work hard for their family. Great men will work overtime for their family. Or great men will take time off and make less money and take a job that pays less so that he can be at the baseball game on Saturday. Amen? Whatever your situation might need, if you need more provision, you're going for it. If you need more family time, what's my point? Great men are willing to endure, embrace pain for greater purpose. And let me land the plane here with this. Great men stay close to and submit to Christ. This is the most important thing that I will say all morning. And so if you want to forget the other nine, I'll forgive you. The Lord will forgive you. But don't forget this one. Great men stay close to Jesus. Great men submit their lives to Jesus. I don't care how great you are in every other area of your life. You could be wildly successful. You could have many letters after your name, many degrees, many accomplishments. You could be full of integrity, never lie, never cheat, never steal, love your wife, love your kids. But if you're not close to Jesus, you're not great. If you as a man are not close to Jesus, you're not great. And I don't say that to condemn you. I say that to invite you to take steps closer to Jesus today. Great men stay close to Jesus. Here's why. Great men know that the true greatness is only found in Christ. There's only one man who's ever lived who's been a truly great man all the time, all day, every day, and his name is Jesus. And if you want to be great, here's what you know. I've got to get close to Jesus. I've got to get in proximity with him. Greatness is achieved through proximity to Jesus. Paul wrote down this to the church at Galatia. He said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Christ, who had called you, and you are turning to a different gospel. Here's what can happen. You can give your life to Christ. You can pursue a relationship with him. But if you're not careful, you can start deserting him and drifting away from him. And you can start getting involved in something that's a different gospel. It can be a works gospel. It can be a church attendance gospel. It can be a volunteer gospel. Oh, but I go to church, but I'm a member, but I volunteer. And you find your sense of your relationship with Christ through what you do for the local church or for what you do for your family. Listen to me, folks. Nothing can replace your personal relationship with Jesus. Nothing can replace you communing with your Heavenly Father, crying out to your Heavenly Daddy. Nothing. Nothing. You don't get brownie points for all the church stuff that you do. It's pursuing a relationship with Christ. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Paul says this, Paul is dead. I am dead. The only thing that I want living in me is Christ. He said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Great men crucify their flesh. Great men say no to themselves and yes to Jesus. And let me close by saying this again. The greatest man who ever lived was Jesus. He's our example. He's our model. He's our aim. And it is only when we lift our eyes up to the hills, up to the heavens, up to our Heavenly Father and Jesus, our Savior, that we can become truly great. And when all else fails, when you fail and fall, great men confess and you get back up again. The book of Proverbs says, though the righteous fall seven times, he will arise. Men, keep on getting up. Keep on serving Jesus. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do. Would you stand to your feet with me today and let me pray for you? I believe that God wants to raise up great men in this day and hour. And I want to remind you what I asked you of at the beginning. Okay, ladies, here's what I want you to be praying. I want you to be praying that God would raise up great men. Will you pray for the men in this church? Pray for the men in your home. Pray for the men in your neighborhood. You will be blessed when great men arise. And men, I want you to pray selfishly. I'm asking you today to pray selfishly, to pray this prayer, God, make me great. Make me great. So let me pray for us right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person in this room, every man and every woman, young and old. You have called us to seek you and seek you with all of our hearts. And God, I know as we seek you, you will reveal yourself to us. You will pour out supernatural blessings upon us. You will give us supernatural strength. And Lord, I pray that there would be a revelation this morning of what Paul said, that it is when we are weak that we are strong. It is when we recognize that we are not great in and of ourselves, but we need the great one to come and help us, that we become great. So God, I pray for every man in this room right now. And I pray that you would make them great. I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would pour out within them such a hunger for greatness that they would refuse to sit idly by in any kind of spiritual stagnation. But Lord, give them such a longing in their hearts to be the greatest man that they can be with the help of the Holy Spirit. God, give us hunger to be great so that you may be glorified. And God, I pray for every woman in this room today. I honor and celebrate every gifting and calling that you have given them. And Lord, I pray that you would surround them with great men. I pray, Father, for their husbands, whether they're in the room or not right now. I pray for their fathers, whether they're in the room or not. I pray for their sons, whether they're in the room or in kids' church or wherever they are, God. Lord, may the men in their life be great. And I know that you will make them great and bless them. So, Father, I thank you for each and every one of us today, and I pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the gift of your Son who gave himself for us so that we could become great with the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.